Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39 is about Joseph. And Joseph, greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. By that I mean you'll see more characteristics of the life of Jesus Christ in Joseph's life than you will in the life of any other individual in the Bible. And so consequently, there are some great lessons that can be learned from studying the life of Joseph, and we hope to be able to learn some of those today, and that those will be a help to us in our own lives. And so let's pray. Father, we are thankful indeed for the great report on Brother Larry and the regards he sends to the church. So thankful, Father, that the surgery was a success and that he's feeling so well. Father, we pray for Jason Murphy and David Osteen. These pastors today have asked for prayer concerning their ministries. The report on Brother Murphy's church up there in Washington is just great. Lord, we pray you'll continue to bless them. Raise up men and laborers and women and families, Lord God, that will serve you and love you, love their pastor, and be glad to fellowship together, love your word, and do for you, Father, those things that you want done. While you still tarry, we pray for David Osteen at the Landmark Baptist Church there in Locust Grove, Georgia, Father, as well, that that church really will find themselves in the center of your will and be blessed according to your heavenly blessings. Father, we pray today that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. These folks came today to be fed, to be strengthened and edified, to be perfected in the ministry. They pray, Father, for this ministry. We ask, Lord God, that the words will be magnified, the words of God, and we pray that you'll be glorified. And, Father, that lives will change in accordance with the things we hear today. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. And the last one born after him was Benjamin, who was his younger brother. And Joseph really was a good young man. In so many respects, God had his hand on the man from a very early age. When he was 17 years old, he embittered his brothers against him because out of envy, they really resented the love that Jacob had for Joseph. They resented also the dreams that Joseph had because they implicated that Joseph would rise up above them and that they would end up, you know, bowing down before him. And so they sold him into slavery. And when they sold him into slavery, he was bought by a fellow named Potiphar, whom we're going to read about here. And then Joseph had to, you know, as a bondservant, had to work for this guy. And eventually, Potiphar's wife tries to get Joseph to lie with her. He won't, and she gets mad about it, lies about him trying to force her, and he winds up in jail. And that's where we're going to end with him. He'll be down in jail by the time we finish studying what we want to look at in his life today, just to let you know how the rest of the story goes. About 13 years later, he's brought out of prison and becomes the second ruler in the entire nation of Egypt. It's quite a turnaround story. It really is. But what we want to look at today is we want to look at Joseph's success while he is a slave, a bondservant. We want to look at Joseph's success while he is in prison, and we want to see what's in this young man? What's in this young man? Because if Joseph is a great type of Christ, and we are being molded by the Spirit of God into the image of Christ as the destination that God has for us as children of God, then whatever we see in Joseph's life here will be an indication to us of things we ought to be seeing in our lives as God is forming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, or conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. The other day, the college and career class started, and Johanna came up afterwards when Brother Randy said, "Are there any topics that we need to cover here that could be of help to you?" She said, "I'm getting ready to graduate from college, and then I'm going to go out into a career, and I need to know what the Bible says about how to prepare for life and how to prepare for business." May I tell you something? This lesson right here from this scripture will help you in preparing for life as you grow. It'll help you in living your life to be the most pleasing it can to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go into the text and see what's going on here. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. May I tell you something? In the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world, and you find yourself down in Egypt. Every day you get up going to work. All right? And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So he had a boss. Some of you are entrepreneurs and you run your own business. May I tell you something? You really never totally get to be your own boss. You still have taxes to pay to the government. You still have money to repay to vendors in your accounts payable. You still have loans to pay if you've borrowed any money at the bank. And you may be your own boss in that sense, but you still have a Potiphar in your life. Or maybe several. And that's just the way it is down here in Egypt as we're waiting. We haven't made it to heaven yet, and yet we, like the Lord Jesus Christ, have something that needs to be done here. Notice in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The first thing we want to notice about Joseph then is this. As in our lives, we want to do the very best that we can, and we want to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the best that we can, and we want the Holy Spirit to conform us as much as possible to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, notice the Lord was with Joseph. Now, there's two things to say about that, and the first thing is this, he was saved. In that sense, he was God's man. By that, I mean, if you want to have success, I mean really be successful in this world, you ought to be a saved man, or you ought to be a saved woman, so that you can have the Lord with you in the things that you do. You say, what are you talking about? You're just a preacher. You don't understand. I know that's true, but many of you know I was in the banking business before I got into the ministry. And in the banking business, I began to read the Bible about 1986. I had become president of a bank in 1981. As I read through here, I was shocked how much stuff this Bible says about money. I thought, man, this is an economics manual. This isn't a spiritual guide. There's all kinds of wonderful things in here about money, about lending, about responsibility with that stuff. And I said to my wife, you know something? If I had been reading this Bible and doing what it said, I would have been at least twice as good a banker as I was before getting into this. What am I trying to say? I'm saying God's men that are saved are going to do better in this world than people who aren't. Are they going to make as much money? Probably not, because you're going to see in the lesson, they're going to be more ethical. They may not get as rich, and they may not accumulate as much wealth. Jesus Christ was the most successful man that was ever here, and he died penniless. Paul died without any assets. But let me tell you something, if success is only measured in your net worth, okay, then it's not going to be very much success, because you're going to die. And you're going to leave that net worth to somebody else. And I'm going to tell you something, they will not have worked as hard to accumulate it as you did to get it, and they will spend it faster than you can drink water coming out of a faucet. You say, I knew some saved men who were in business. They at least professed to be saved, and they were worthless. May I tell you something? All the character you're going to see in the life of Joseph was not built just around the fact that he was with the Lord. There are other elements to that, and there are some saved people who have professed the name of Christ that didn't live up to that. Salvation doesn't change all of your character, but I'll tell you what, if you want God with you in the things you do, get saved. All right, so then something else. The Bible says here in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. May I say this? Not only does it help you to be successful in life to be saved, but it helps you in life to be perfect. You say, now wait a minute. There's no other way that I'm going to be perfect. No man is perfect. No, not in the sense of sinless. Not in the sense of so excessively righteous there's nothing wrong with you, but perfect in the sense that you are perfectly suited for the thing that God has given you to do. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. By that I mean there are places that God wants you to be in life, and there are places He doesn't want you to be. And when you are where He wants you to be, you are in the perfect place, or as we say, in the perfect will of God. A saved man who is out of place will never prosper. Never. You may do well there, but as far as God's score it counts, you won't prosper. You won't be successful. Joseph, oddly enough, was right where God wanted him to be. You say, yeah, but the circumstances that got him there were evil circumstances. His brothers wanted to kill him. Reuben wanted to spare his life. They threw him in a pit. Reuben's intention was he would go back and take Joseph out of the pit and return him to his father. Before Reuben came back, Judah said, you know what we ought to do? It doesn't profit us anything to kill him. Let's sell him. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And then they got his coat of many colors and put blood on there and came back and showed that bloody coat to their father and said, what do you make of this? And Dad looked at that and said, oh my goodness, my son has been killed by an evil beast. Well, they knew it was a lie. That's a terrible circumstance that got Joseph into Egypt in Potiphar's house. But may I tell you something? He was right where God wanted him to be. You say, how could that be? There were dreams that Joseph had seen where his brothers would bow down to him, indicating that he was going to be the ruler over them at some point in time. But you know something? When you're 17 years old and you get dreams like that and you're not ashamed to tell your brothers, you are way too proud to be a ruler. And so God said about 13 years in prison about what you need. And by the time the family all got reconnected, those boys were scared to death that Joseph would retaliate. And you know what he said to them? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save your souls alive. That's exactly where he needed to be. And that's why he could say in the Scripture, the Lord was with Joseph. Now listen, as I mentioned to you, a little personal illustration, I don't like to use these too many and don't like to overuse them, but just to help you to understand that I know what's going on here and know what could be going on in your life. I was president of a bank for 8 years. Surrendered to the call to preach, went off to Bible college to train for the ministry, had to have a job in order to pay the bills. I started pouring concrete for a living at $5 an hour. Somebody said, how'd you injure your shoulder? It started with that. Because I don't have you. I mean, ain't much upper body here, baby. Just... you pick up all that concrete and hang it like that, it hangs off of tendons. When it hangs off of tendons, they get inflamed and impinged. When they get inflamed and impinged, and then you pick up tennis with your wife years later, you pop things. And that's how it happened. Listen, being out there pouring concrete like that, dirty, nasty, sweaty, we'd take a break at 10:30, we'd eat supper at 3:30. I'd get home, go straight to school. I had three sweat lines. The one for the 10:30 break, and I had the one from the lunch break, and then I had the one from the going home to go to school break. Three white, crusted, salty sweat lines. That ain't like sitting behind a mahogany desk in a leather chair telling other people, I ain't going to give you any money today. It was a totally different deal. But may I tell you something? The Lord was with me pouring concrete, and I was happier doing that than I was doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing. For a whole lot more money with a whole lot more air conditioning. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let me tell you something, wherever it is that God wants you to be, if the Lord is with you in that thing, then you are going to prosper. And I don't mean like the prosperity preachers today, where you're going to just hit it like a slot machine and get a big old payoff for the rest of your life. I mean, prosper in those things God wants you to do. You don't measure those things by the worldly measures. You measure by God. Listen. The Lord is with you at work. When he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, You don't get up in the morning, read your Bible, say your prayers, walk out the door, and leave God there to fight Egypt for 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day, and then come home and pick up the Lord again. He goes with you. When the Bible says, pray without ceasing, what he's indicating, among other things, is it doesn't stop with your morning devotions. You can pray in the car, you can pray at work, you can pray at lunch, you can pray at the break, you can pray on the way home. And the point is, God is with you everywhere you go, continuously in your work with Potiphar in Egypt. I mean, really and truly, we have a tendency sometimes to compartmentalize our lives, and we say, oh, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to get up and go to church, and suddenly, from 10 o'clock to 12, you have a church life. And then you leave here, and you have an NFL football life, and then you have an argument life, because you didn't do anything all afternoon, and then you have a work life, and then you have a home life. It's not like that. You have life in Jesus Christ everywhere you are. This church is a part of your life throughout the day, throughout the week. People get here on Wednesday night and pray for each other, and Sunday they ask about the answers to prayer. Why? This is a part of your life. Jesus Christ is a part of life everywhere you go. It doesn't break up. And listen, you want Him with you everywhere you go. Look in your, keep your finger here, because this is our text. We've got a lot more to look at here. But just keep it there. Go to Joshua. Go to Joshua. You say, where's that? Just keep going. You'll get there. Sixth book. Joshua chapter 1. So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Look at this. I stepped on this point in the first thing that I said about being saved, but look at verse 7, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. These are the instructions to Joshua. Moses has been leading the Jews for 40 years out there in the wilderness. He's going to die. He says to Joshua, you got it from here, bub. And Joshua says, wow, how do I do that? And the Lord says this, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see that? This book, this Bible, is not just a spiritual book to tell you how to pray better, or how to act better, or be a better person for Jesus Christ at home or in church. This book gives you success in everything you do, even when you're working for Potiphar in Egypt. Okay? The best way then, as we've said before, this book becomes your rule and guide for everything you do. Sometimes people will have a statement of faith and they say, we believe the Bible is our rule for all faith and practice. Well, you know what? That encompasses everything you do all day long, 24 hours a day. You raise your children by this book. You pray by this book. You eat by this book. You spend your money by this book. You make your money by this book. You marry by this book. You raise your children by this book. Everything by this. And when you do, it works. It works. People say, I just don't know what to do about this. Get in here till you do know what to do about it, and then go do it. Amen. All right, let's go back to Genesis 39. Joseph's success starts by being God's man, but continues by him being perfect. The Lord was with him and he knew it. He knew it. But that's not all. Look at verse 3. His master, that's Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You want to be successful? Not only be perfect, that is, where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to be doing, but be godly. Joseph was godly. What do you mean? Potiphar didn't think, boy, what a lucky find I got here. I got a young man who's energetic and has a head on his shoulders. Look how good he's doing. Boy, what a great man Joseph is. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that it was the Lord that made all that he did to prosper in his hand. People say, you know, I want to do everything I do to the glory of God. Boy, Joseph did that. And the reason is he was a godly man. It was evident. His master could see it. You know what happens a lot of times when we get out into Egypt in Potiphar's world? We change as soon as we walk out the door. And we think, you know what? If people out here know that I'm God's man, I might not get as far in business. I don't want them to know that I'm a Christian. People have a tendency to closet themselves to make themselves acceptable to worldly people, and so they don't mind hearing the off-color stories, don't mind maybe using a few words that aren't appropriate that you wouldn't use here, maybe going along with some things, maybe going to them to a place that a Christian otherwise wouldn't go so that nobody knows I'm saved. That wasn't Joseph. Joseph went out there and said, I'm God's man. And I'm not doing this to boast. I'm not doing anything except to let you know that if anything good's happened around here, it didn't happen because I did it. God did it through me for your benefit. God did it for your benefit. Keep your finger right there and go to Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you're in that area. Colossians chapter 3. Whole lot of instructions going on in here for the family. What wives are supposed to do in verse 18. What husbands are supposed to do in verse 19. What children are supposed to do in verse 20. What fathers are supposed to do in verse 21. But look at verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants. All right, that's you. That's me. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. All right? When somebody's doing something with eye service as a men pleaser, what are they doing? Well, very simply, they work harder when they're under the supervision of the person that they work for, and when the person they work for is not in the room, they're not working as hard. I know none of y'all do it that way. Okay? You don't suddenly change whatever it was you were looking on the computer as soon as the boss comes in. You know, you don't all of a sudden start scrambling the papers around, make it look better. You don't suddenly hang up and say, oh, I can't be talking to you right now just because the boss walks. You've never done anything like that. Right? Of course. Well, see, you say here in verse 22, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Watch it. But in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He goes on to say, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There's no respect of persons. You know what? You'll work better and you'll work harder when every day you go to work, you do what you do for the Lord. If you do it for a buck, you might get enough and you finally say, I don't want to do it anymore. If you do it just simply for the master, the person that you work with or for, you'll simply do whatever you have to do in order to satisfy them, and then you won't do it any more than that. When you do it for the Lord, you will do it, presumably, your best. You will do it your best, presumably. The other day, Brian and I were talking. Brian, as you know, is gone 2 weeks out of every month. He goes over to the rig, and Mary Beth enjoys that. Time away. Oh, it's you again. She told me the other day, she said, you know, sometimes he's home a week, and I'll be like, isn't it time for you to go back to the rig? But, you know, he also ministers to our young adults here, and we're hoping and for more and more involvement there, more growth among our young adults spiritually, and it's going to take more of his attention. And so he went to go talk to his bosses about getting an office job so he could regulate his schedule more and not be gone all the time. And we were talking to one of the bigger bosses. He was telling me that the fellow said, you're a preacher, aren't you? He's not a guy that he has exposure to regularly like his immediate boss. This is the bigger boss above that. Oh, you're a preacher, aren't you? And Brian said to me, man, it's amazing how word gets around like that. But you know what? That's not to swell his head. The word ought to get around about you. That's God's man. You know why? Because God's men do things and God's women do things to a degree that the world's people just won't do. They're not working for somebody like Jesus Christ. They don't have somebody like Jesus Christ to glorify with the things they do, but you do. And that ought to be noticed. That ought to be noticed. Look at the consequence that happened to him. Verse 4 of Genesis 39. Look at the consequence. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. You see, not only did he say, I've got this little slave boy here now, but look how well he's doing. I'm going to let him oversee everything. Verse 5, it came to pass from that time he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. In other words, because Joseph was godly, he was given more responsibility and more authority, and because somebody of his character and his relationship to the Lord was given those things, the man that hired him or owned him ended up being blessed more than if he had had somebody else doing the job. That's what ought to happen when you're working for Potiphar in Egypt. They ought to be more blessed because you're there than somebody else being there. Look something else here in Genesis chapter 39. Are you doing okay? Are y'all too cold? Doing good? Some say, yes, I'm too cold. Is anybody too hot? Okay. If you need a jacket, you want a jacket? Yeah? Go ahead. Take that jacket right there. Warm that girl up. I don't want her to be chilly. I think my wallet's in there, so just keep your hands off of that. I just realized, boy. Yeah. I got a little eye touch here if you want that. Genesis chapter 39, look at verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Can you imagine that? Potiphar entrusted this owned servant so much that he did not pay any more attention to what he owned. The only thing he knew about, the only thing that entered into his thought process each day was, what's for supper? And Joseph had charge of everything else. May I say something to you? Listen, not only was he perfect, and not only was he godly, but this, he was faithful. He was faithful. By that I mean, listen, the Bible says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know what's really lacking among God's people today? Faithfulness. What does that amount to? Faithfulness means that when you tell somebody you're going to do something, you are there on time. Faithfulness means that when you are have the opportunity to gather together like we are here, you are here with those of like-minded faith. Sometimes it's obvious that you're work will call you away. You won't be able to be together with us. A faithful man is a man basically, or a faithful woman is a woman basically you can count on in any circumstances to always do the right thing and never have to worry about them. As a result, Joseph was in charge of everything. Joseph did the work that Potiphar would have done if Potiphar had chosen to stay in charge of those things and did those things exactly the way that Potiphar would have done them had Potiphar done them himself. He was trustworthy. He was a man of integrity. And you don't see so much of that anymore. You know, I have, and we probably all do, had experiences with Christians who weren't faithful with their employers. I know of one fellow, and he was well known to be a saved fellow and all that. He worked for an employer that was multinational and very wealthy. He thought nothing of stealing inventory from his boss to help him with personal things that he needed around the house. And when asked about that, he said, great big company like that, they'll never miss that. And furthermore, I'm not being paid as much as worth what I'm worth. And justified that in his mind. Listen, if a person would steal a pencil, he would steal $1 million. Why? Because he's a thief already. And that person is not a faithful person. As I told you, if you filled out a visitor's card, the pen is yours. Nobody can be looking at you like, oh, look at them going out of there with the church's pen. No, that's their pen. We gave that to them. Be careful with that. I know some people that were elderly and they wanted somebody to come in and keep their books for them. It was becoming more and more of a labor to them. They hired a Christian girl. She came to work for them, and by the time the Texas Rangers got through with their forensic accounting, they found out she had stolen $100,000 from them. You know what? She was saved, but she wasn't faithful. A faithful person, if the books didn't add up, would reach into their own pocket to make up the difference just to be sure that the balance was there. I was talking to a preacher one time, and actually he was telling me about another preacher, which was a mutual friend, and they had a problem. They had a building fund that had quite a bit of money in it, probably $250,000, but they didn't have anything going on like we did and didn't have any need anytime in the near future for a building. All of their facilities were covered for years to come as far as they could tell. And so the question kept coming up from time to time at business meetings, what ought we to do with that, whatever it was, $250,000 that's in the building fund? Because we don't have any, I mean, should we give it to missions? Should we have a big party? What should we do? And it was kind of a point of contention. And one day the treasurer came to the preacher's office. He said, "Preacher, I've solved our church's problems about the building fund." He goes, "You have, really? What did you do?" He said, "I stole it. I embezzled it." He really did. Over a period of time, he took it all, and then he felt so bad about it, he went and confessed it. And there you go. You know what his problem was? He wasn't faithful. He wasn't faithful. Now, don't get any ideas. How many times in churches have these problems come up? You cannot just assume because you're saved that you're automatically faithful. And you cannot just assume that because somebody else says they are saved that they are faithful. Faithfulness is something that is proven over a period of time and is interwoven into the fabric of the character of the person who has faithfulness. When should I learn it? Time you're 2 years old, you ought to begin to learn that faithfulness and grow up with that faithfulness and live by that. Everything done right in accordance so that you are absolutely trustworthy in everything you do. You want to be successful. You want to enjoy some of Joseph's success? Then be faithful. Be godly and be perfect in the place where God wants you to be. But that's not all. All these great things we see in the character of Joseph. But he encountered a problem, and I'm going to tell you something. You're going to encounter problems working for Potiphar in Egypt too. You are going to encounter temptations. And this temptation came to a place where Joseph could have been very, very weak because many men are. It doesn't make any difference if they're preachers or politicians or high-ranking businessmen or not in any of those capacities. If they're professors or whatever the case may be, a lot of men find themselves weak in this particular area. And Joseph was tried. Verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Period. End of story. You know what? Not only was he perfect and godly and faithful, but he was God-fearing. He was God-fearing. He said, when presented with the opportunity to lie with her in verse 9 at the end, how then can I do this great wickedness, watch it, and sin against God? He already knew it would have been an offense against Potiphar. He already knew that it would have been against an offense against his wife. But the problem was even greater than that, because he might have been able to get by Potiphar, and he might have been able to be complicit with his wife, but he was never going to get by God. And he knew that. And because he was God-fearing, then he ended up with the highest possible moral character that any man or woman can have. You know, in college, if you go there, they teach business ethics. And in business ethics, they tell you how to do things and prepare yourself for instances where you may have to make a decision and you might make the wrong decision in order to profit yourself or your company against somebody else. And they say, so prepare yourself to make the right decision every time. May I tell you something? If you fear God and you know that every decision you make is going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to give account of all those decisions you make, you will always make the right decision. When a temptation comes to you, maybe your area of weakness might be in something that was a former addiction. Maybe your area of weakness might be in the area of money. Maybe it could be in the area of infidelity. Maybe it could be in the area of compromise or any of the other number of things that will present themselves to you over time. If you fear God and know that you have to account for that before God Almighty and make your decision accordingly, you'll come out on the right side every time. And that was Joseph. You know what? Because nothing in ethics exceeds the fear of God. Listen, we were talking the other day on Wednesday night about temptation and the devil's part in that. Some of y'all were here on Wednesday night. You know about that? And we talked about how the devil ensnares. May I tell you something? The devil knows the weak areas of your character. And what he does is just like Wile E. Coyote trying to catch that roadrunner. He bends that old branch down and he has that old rope down like that. And he's got that big old loop snare right there. And what he knows is he knows you pass that way time and time again in that area of weakness. And what he does is he sets up the circumstances and tries to catch you with your foot in that loop at precisely the right time where he can do the greatest amount of damage to you and everybody else you know, and particularly to the cause of Christ. And you have no idea when you're walking along that path that you're walking over that snare. Because you're not God-fearing, you're not sober. Because you're not God-fearing, you're not vigilant, and you don't realize that you think, hey, I'm getting away with this. My boss doesn't know when I say that I take an hour lunch, I take an hour and a half. My boss doesn't know that $5 that ended up missing when I tried to balance the books ended up in my pocket. My boss doesn't know. Potiphar doesn't understand. I've got this little opportunity for sin here, and I'm able to pull this. I've been pulling this for years, and nobody knows. Let me tell you something. The devil knows. God knows, and one of these days you're going to walk by that deal thinking you've been getting away with it, and boom, he's going to spring that trap, and when he does, the whole house is coming down. Your reputation, your finances, your family, your home, your relationship to the Lord, all of it will be affected. At just the right time, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, because judgment against an evil work, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. In other words, I've been getting away with this for a little while. I think I can just keep on getting away with this. No, you can't. No, you can't. There's a very famous athlete who had a busted out back window. Y'all might remember a couple of years ago. And they said something about that was busted out so they could rescue him from the back of that car. You know, you're just not that dumb, are you? She was chasing him down the road. Isn't that right? And boy, I'll tell you what, that was just ugly for a long period of time. People's funny how they forget all things over time, but may I tell you something? That's kind of what you expect in the world of big money. That's what you expect in the world of high-profile athletics. You try that as a Christian. They expect more out of you than they expect out of high-profile athletes that aren't Christians. And you will never get over it. Judgment is always harder in Egypt against God's men than against those that are part of Egypt. Be God-fearing, and you'll be successful, and it'll keep you out of the trap. Let me just emphasize this before we go to the next thing. You are not going to escape the trial. It will be there. But you can get by without falling prey to that trial if you stay God-fearing, like Joseph did. I said, what else was he? Well, you know, sad thing happened here. I'll just kind of tell you real quick. She lied to her husband about him. He was there one day and wouldn't lie with her, and he ran out of the house because nobody else was there. She grabbed his garment, just like Shannon has my coat. The more I think about that, I may need that back here before this deal is over. That could be used as evidence. And said, he tried to lie with me, and when I yelled, he ran, and I ended up with his coat. Potiphar came home. Understandably, he got mad about that, and Joseph was taken out of Potiphar's house and thrown in prison. He was unjustly accused. He was a right man. But that's what happens when your wife says, your master's wife says, he was trying that. He's always going to believe her, and he did. Now notice what happens down here in verse 21. Same chapter, Genesis 39, verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. It's just like it was at Potiphar's house. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. May I tell you something? He was content. He was content. The circumstances of his life did not change his character. You say, I used to have a good job when the economy was good, and I lost that job because somebody laid me off, so I had to go get this old job over here, and I got a horrible boss, and clang, clang, complain, complain. You know what? You're never going to be successful in that other job or in that thing. You're not going to prosper for the Lord. You know why? Because you're not content. And if you want to be successful, you may not always be able to control the circumstances surrounding those benefits that you used to enjoy. Joseph had it great when he was the spoiled child of Jacob. Not quite so bad when he worked for Potiphar. Real bad when he wound up in jail as an innocent man. He was the same in every situation. He never changed. It didn't make any difference to Joseph where he was, because his character was not shaped by his circumstances. You know what the Bible says? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to be successful? Learn to be happy being wherever God wants you to be, doing whatever God wants you to do, as long as you got a chance to do it for Him. Doesn't make a difference what it is. You say, well, I used to be a... Well, I did too. But that ain't today, and it ain't ever going to be like that again. Well, so what are we going to do? Throw up our hands, get bitter, roll around on the floor like a kid at Walmart, standing in front of 85 boxes of candy and scream and holler and kick and fuss? Nobody's going to like you for that. Of course not. We have to recognize things in life change. They change. And when they change, listen, as long as the Lord is with you, the Lord was with him in that prison. That's what he said, verse 21. The Lord was with him. As long as the Lord is with you in that circumstance, just like he was in the other one, where you're perfect, right where he wants you to be, and godly, and faithful, and God-fearing, and content, it's going to be all right. Gonna be all right. Okay, last thing. You say, whew, thank God. Keep your Bible open. Genesis chapter 40 and look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 40 and look at verse 8. While he was down there in the prison, the butler and the baker got thrown in there because Pharaoh got mad at them. They dreamed a dream and they wanted to find out what the dreams meant. And in verse 8, they, that is the butler and baker, said unto him, that's Joseph, we've dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, watch it, do not interpretations belong to me? Tell me them, I pray you. Is that what he said? No. He didn't say that in Polish. He didn't say that in English. We've dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. You know what he was? He was humble. He was humble. Listen, I know that you are the best at what you do, better than anybody who's ever been before you. If you're in the oil business, there's never been anybody in the oil business that can do the work as good as you can do it. If you're in the pharmacy business, there's nobody else that's ever been able to mix up drugs as good as you can mix them up. I mean, not mix them up, mix them. And I could go through here and name every one of your professions. Because you know something, when you make up your mind that you're going to be God-fearing and faithful and you're going to do it God's way and God's going to be with you and you're going to be godly and your testimony is going to shine, you know what? You're going to get the idea after a little while, you really are better than everybody else that's around you. Because indeed, you should be. You should be there and work the full day. You should be there and be content, though they're dumping more on you than they do anybody else. You should be happy that your boss or whatever is happening in Egypt is doing better than if somebody else were in your position. But you got to remember something. If you ever let that go to your head and you lift yourself up in pride, you'll be dead worse than if you had ever gotten involved in that thing in the first place. That's the biggest snare of them all. You've got to be humble. And Joseph didn't say, tell me your dreams and I'll give you the answer. He said, do not interpretations belong to God? When he finally interprets for Pharaoh the dream that gets him out of prison and makes him the second ruler in the country, you know what Pharaoh notices about him right away? Is there any man in whom the Spirit of God is? Such as this man? They all knew. This isn't a man's deal. There's something supernatural here. The thing to do is stay down, stay out of the way, so they can always know this is God doing that and not that man. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction. But the Bible also says that he will exalt the humble. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, humility and the fear of the Lord is the combination that gets riches and honor and life. You can have fear of the Lord without humility and get yourself lifted up in pride and come out wrong. You get fear of the Lord and humility and recognize this isn't me, this is God that does this. Then that's where the prosperity and success turn into riches and honor and life. You say, are you talking about building up a big bank account? No. But you know something? Wisdom tells us that you beget durable riches. Durable riches are those that survive this life. If you got a lot of money today, you won't always have that money. If you don't have much today, you won't always be in those circumstances. Whatever you do that's for God on the other side, when you get there, it's going to be there. And those will endure through the passage of time. You say, how do I prepare for life? Live it like Joseph did. Do those things that you have seen in Genesis 39 and the first part of 40. Live in Egypt, working for Potiphar that way, and you will be amazed at how God will bless your life. Amen? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you very much for the opportunity to preach these words today. What a great privilege and pleasure to see in the Scripture that you actually have something that guides us in our lives professionally where we live here in this world. Now, Father, I don't know where the weaknesses and strengths of every person gathered here today are, but I know you know. And you know, Father, if there's somebody that needs more humility than they have demonstrated before you in the past and that this message will prepare them, or who needs to go ahead and let the testimony they have in Jesus Christ shine forth, or who's not where they need to be because they've been trying to always fight to make you get involved in what they're doing instead of you being where you want them to be, or who's not faithful, or who's been ripping off their employer, or who's not content, or who's not God-fearing, or any of these things. You know. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will apply the message with great liberty to the heart of each soul that's here, Father, helping them by these things to do better. And as we said at the beginning of the message, Father, this doesn't work unless you're saved. That's why we mentioned that first. The Lord's not going to be with you, even to begin with. So I'm asking you, Father, if there's somebody here today that just doesn't know Jesus Christ, that's not saved, that's not sure about that, then I pray because of this message, Father, they'll begin to inquire in their own soul, if I'm not saved, what do I need to do to be saved? And I pray, Heavenly Father, they will ask. So they can see from the Scripture and see their lives change. Father, please apply this message to your glory in my life and these that are here for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.